Dear radio friends, Jesus is risen and alive today. Do you believe that? And what does that mean for you? On today's program, we're going to look at Jesus' resurrection through the eyes of the Apostle John as recorded in his Gospel, chapter 20. John gives us a unique perspective on the resurrection. All four of the Gospels tell us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do this because the bodily resurrection of Jesus is central and essential to the Christian gospel. One of the ways that each of the gospel accounts do this is by showing us the empty grave of Jesus. In Matthew 28, the angel says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. His grave is empty." The empty grave tells us that he is gone, he is risen. But John takes us closer. He, as it were, zooms in and gives us a vivid first-hand account. He not only tells us that the grave was empty, but he takes us into the grave to see it. And through the eyes of the two disciples, Peter and John, we see that the tomb is not quite empty. And John records not only what they saw, but also the impact that it had on them and how they responded. And he does that for us, his audience, so that the same thing that happened to Peter and John will happen to us. That we, though we have never seen the empty grave, might also believe the resurrection. The modern interpretation of the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection says that these stories were invented by the disciples of Jesus some 40 or 50 years after his death. The disciples, we are told, wanted their faith to live on even though Jesus was dead, and so they wrote down and collected these stories. The resurrection accounts are supposed to be a pious fiction intended to perpetuate the memory of Jesus. The disciples wrote them, all the time knowing that Jesus' body never came out of the grave. And so the resurrection is a lie. That's the way many interpret these passages. But John's eyewitness account here cannot be fabricated. It is written so that you might believe that Jesus is risen, and that believing, you might have life eternal. John's account, though it's different, begins in the same way as the other Gospels. And now I'm reading from John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." Mary was not alone, but she went to the tomb with some other women, who were also disciples of Christ, and their purpose was to complete the burial of Christ. As they go, they are concerned that they will not be able to enter the tomb because they know that a heavy stone has been rolled in place to block the entrance. But when from a distance they see the tomb, they notice that the stone has been rolled away. They are faced with shock, with disappointment, and with a whole new round of grief and questioning. The first thing that comes to their mind is that the grave has been ransacked, that someone, to add more grief to the disciples, has stolen and perhaps mutilated the body of Jesus. And they're shocked. And Mary, in her shock, rather than going on with the other women to the tomb, turns and runs back to Jerusalem to tell Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John in verse 2, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Now I want you to notice that Mary was not a deluded woman who in her mind imagined that Jesus would arise from the dead. Now if that's what she had expected, then when she saw the open tomb, she would have shouted, "He's risen," and ran on to see it. No, Mary is sure that Jesus is dead, and she expects that he's going to remain dead. And so when she sees the open tomb, she says, "Someone has broken in and stolen the body." and how contrary that is to the modern interpretation. The disciples were not a bunch of people sitting around wanting to believe the resurrection and so made up these stories. No, it was the furthest thing from their mind. Mary didn't expect it. She's shocked and heartbroken. The enemies of the Lord continue to harass even after his death. And so she runs with this report to Peter and John. And again, the story as John recounts it is very vivid. Verse 2 indicates that she had to go first to one house and then to the other. Probably she had to wake up the disciples, first Peter, and then with Peter she goes to the house where John is. And together Peter and John decide to go out and see for themselves. And so verse 4, they ran both of them together, and the other disciple, that's John writing about himself, the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. John writes this probably as many as 50 years later, but he recalls it down to the details as though it happened yesterday. He and Peter set off together, but he was a younger man than Peter, and so he took off on his own, and he came first to the tomb. Verse 5, and he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He waited for Peter. But Peter didn't wait. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. And how typical that is of Peter. And then John follows him into the tomb. And together they see that the tomb is not quite empty. They see the grave clothes left behind by Jesus as further evidence that he is risen. The grave was empty. Remember, it was a new tomb in which no one else had been buried. Jesus' body had been wrapped and placed there on Friday afternoon. Now on Sunday morning, the grave is empty. There's no longer a body there. And what do you make of an empty tomb? What would you conclude if the dead body of one of your loved ones was missing? I think our conclusion would be the same as Mary's. These people understood that dead bodies don't just come to life and walk away. And so the empty grave led them to conclude that Jesus' body had been stolen. And the point I'm making is this. The empty grave was not enough to convince the disciples that Jesus was risen. All by itself, the empty grave didn't prove the resurrection. But the proof is here in the evidence that Jesus left behind. There's something altogether unusual about these grave clothes. In verse 5, John comes to the grave. He stoops and looks in and sees the linen clothes. We're not told at this point in the story what he thought. Then Peter, verse 6, comes and he goes right into the sepulchre and he sees the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped or folded together in a place by itself. The body wrappings were in one place, and the head wrapping was folded up and set aside in a different place. What does it mean? What John is telling us is that there was something serene and peaceful in what they saw. The tomb had not been ransacked. This was not the work of thugs or thieves. If thieves had come and stolen the body, then probably they would have taken it in the grave clothes, or if they had decided to unwrap it, they would have torn off or unrolled Jesus' body from the wrappings, which were strips of cloth wound round and round each limb and the body and the head. But this wasn't the work of thieves. Instead, very carefully, someone had folded and set aside the cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And the wrappings of his body were lying together, not stacked in a pile or strewn everywhere, but lying together. Different interpretations have been given of this. Some commentators want us to think that these clothes were all wound up together, yet in the shape of Jesus' body, that there was something like an empty cocoon that could be. But we don't know that, and it's not that important. What's important is that Peter and John could see that someone had done this with care. This wasn't the scene of a robbery. Now, when John writes about the grave clothes, he wants us to think back a few chapters to John chapter 11, where he wrote about the grave clothes of Lazarus. You remember that after they had rolled away the stone from Lazarus' grave, Jesus called with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And then what happened? Lazarus came out. We read in John 11, verse 44, that he came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus had to tell them, "Loose him and let him go." The idea being that Lazarus was stuck in his clothes, and he needed help to get out of them. And how different this is. Lazarus was loosed from death by Jesus, but he needed someone else to loose him from the wrappings. His body came back on this side of the grave so that he lived and walked again. He returned to his previous life in the same family and the same home. Everything about Lazarus was quite normal, except that once he had died. And so Lazarus was a living testimony on this earth of the power of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. The Jews, you remember, wanted to kill him. But with Jesus, it's altogether different. And perhaps these are the exact thoughts going through the mind of John. There the linen clothes lie over there, and then carefully folded over there is the napkin that had been bound or tied around his head. Nobody helped Jesus to get out of these clothes. Later, the same day, you remember, Jesus appeared to his disciples through closed doors. And right here, at the grave, John realized that something marvelous had happened. Jesus had risen, not like Lazarus, but from his grave clothes, with his first thought that he should leave a testimony to his disciples who had come to the grave that he was indeed risen. And so Jesus left not only an empty tomb, but also the evidence of his grave clothes. And in verse 8 we read that John saw and believed. John saw and believed. What does that mean? Well, very obviously, John was a believer before this. He had believed for a long time. And so what it means is that John believed the resurrection. He put it all together. The empty tomb, and now the grave clothes, and the thought and the care of Jesus as he placed the head napkin separate from the rest. It can only mean one thing to John. This is not a grave robbery, but Jesus is risen. He's risen. And this was a breakthrough for John and for the disciples. A new certainty takes a hold of him. The grief and the questions of the last few days in the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus are gone. John's faith brings peace. It's not that John can explain it all. Dead bodies don't come back to life. John can't explain how Jesus got himself out of the grave clothes, but he knows that Jesus has been released from death. And there's something here much more marvelous than the resurrection of Lazarus. John will have to wait to see that evening the glorious resurrection body of Jesus appearing suddenly through closed doors, but here John sees and believes it. Now, we're not told what Peter thought at this time. In fact, it seems from the narrative that Peter and John didn't talk about it. And there's something quite striking about that. I think that if I was at the scene of an event, let's say a car accident, and I couldn't quite understand what had happened, I'd ask the person next to me how he saw it. But Peter and John don't do that. They're silent. They don't find Mary Magdalene to talk to her about it either. Instead, in verse 10, they went away again unto their own home. And what it tells us is how overwhelmed and awed they were, or at least John for sure was, by what they saw. Jesus is risen. He believed it. But he had a lot of thinking to do yet. It puzzled him. And so they went to their own home, thinking and thinking and puzzling over what they had seen. Verse 9 says, as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And that tells us two things about the faith of the disciples. First, they didn't understand it all yet. They couldn't explain it, but nevertheless they believed it. And second, what they didn't understand was the biblical necessity of the resurrection. They knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And that again is important in connection with the modern interpretation of this as a story that the disciples made up to match their thinking and theology. No, John describes it the other way. They didn't think he was going to rise. They didn't even see it in the Old Testament scriptures, even though it was there in promise. When Jesus had told them repeatedly before his death that he would rise again the third day, it didn't register with them. And even now, after he's risen, they don't understand why he's risen. That will come later. And yet, they believed. Well, that's the story as John tells it. And now in conclusion, I want to make a couple of points of application to us. This first. John believed. Do you? Do you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? You must. This is the Word of God. It's unmistakable. Jesus is risen and is alive today. Believe as John believed. And then second, you must believe more than just that he arose from the grave, because there is more. Peter and John didn't see that yet, but they would. The fact that Jesus is risen from the dead means that today he is alive and he sits in heaven as Lord of all, and he will come again as the living judge of heaven and earth. In Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The living Christ comes again as judge. Then third, faith in the resurrection of Christ means victory over Satan, sin, and hell. Jesus has defeated these. He has paid the price for our sin. He has redeemed us from the clutches of Satan. He has delivered us eternally from hell. Romans 4 verse 25 puts it this way, he was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is proof from God that we are forgiven. Then fourth, the resurrection of Christ means new life for us. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Faith in the resurrection of Christ means that there's a radical transformation in your life so that you don't live anymore under the power of and in the service of Satan and sin. You live the new life of Christ. Is that true of you? That you live the new and godly life. If you truly believe that Jesus is risen, then it will be true of you. Then fifth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ to glory means that we will also be raised to be like him. There's great hope for the believer. Death is not the end. The grave has been defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When we shall see Jesus, we shall be like him. And then one more thing on the character of faith. Even though it went against his experience, and even though he didn't fully understand it and couldn't explain it, John believed. Faith believes without seeing. What does it believe? It believes God's revelation, God's word. Having faith, you will believe not only the story of the literal resurrection of Christ, but all that God has revealed in his holy word. That's true faith. Do you have that faith? Let's pray. Father, because Jesus lives, we live, and we will live eternally with thee. We thank thee for the living Christ. Fill us today with his life, we pray. Amen.